This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen, M-E-N.org. Are you ready to cheat on your wife? No, I'm not talking about that kind of cheating. I'm talking about gaining an unfair advantage on how to understand your wife better, love her deeper, avoid unnecessary arguments, and even have more sex with her. That's right. Based on the success of our Marriage Secrets for Men boot camps, we're finally sharing the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men with the public. This is the quick reference, must-have, go-to guide for husbands and wannabe husbands that can help stack the odds in your favor. The Bible tells us to live with our wives in an understanding way. Well, the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men is your shortcut to doing that. So you'll learn four questions you can ask your wife in every argument to avoid future arguments. You'll learn the 45 questions you can ask her to learn and master her heart. 50 ways to love your wife better. 6 things you can say to her to manage her response before you damage her emotions. 10 things you can do right now that will lead to more sex. 8 ways to get her to stop ignoring you, even 49 ways to have more meaningful conversations with your wife, and much, much more. See, this is the manual every divorced man wishes he had before he got married. Well, at least I did. And I'm so God confident that the Marriage Cheat Sheet will become one of the most valuable referred to resources in your marriage library, that if you don't think so, just send it back for a full refund. Trust me, next to our Marriage Secrets for Men bootcamp, this will be the second best investment you will ever make in your marriage. Now, to get your copy of the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men on sale for a limited time only, just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the store button. That's realmenconnect.com.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. And I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin. And every week, we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community, as well as your ministry. And today we have with us my guests, Adam and Jesse North. And Adam is the Southeast Area Director for Every Man a Warrior. And it's a spiritual leadership development ministry that helps men, pastors, and business owners walk with God, succeed in life, and spiritually multiply. And his wife, Jesse, is joining us today. She's the author of Cultivating Holy Beauty, the phenomenal discipleship book series for women. And she and Adam have 2 handsome sons. And through their ministries, Adam and Jesse not only seek to disciple men and women, but more importantly, they seek to make these men and women disciple makers. And if Adam's name sounds familiar to you guys, it should be, because Adam is making his second appearance, a return visit on the Real Men Connect podcast. But this time we asked him to bring his wife along. When Adam first appeared on the Real Men Connect podcast, and Adam, can you believe this? It was back in episode 239. And we're now at 360 something. I don't know when this one is going to come out, but I can't believe it's been that long, man. But when Adam was on, he talked about Every Man a Warrior and how to make disciples. And if you haven't already, make sure you go back and listen to that episode 239. I'm telling you, it's going to blow you away. And I've personally now, I've led 2 generations of Every Man a Warrior groups, which has multiplied into at least 8 more men's discipleship groups. And now Every Man a Warrior has come out with a similar curriculum for women, and Jesse is leading that charge. And I asked Adam and Jesse to join us today on the show, not so much to talk about the discipleship curriculum itself, which is phenomenal, but more so to talk to us about I think is one of the biggest challenges we face as ministry leaders, which is recruiting, growing, and sustaining men and women in those groups. And if you've been a ministry leader or even a pastor for any length of time, you know how frustrating and, need I say, discouraging it can be to get men, more so probably than women, and Jesse will correct me on that, how difficult it is to get them involved and get them to participate and engage in any group, let alone a discipleship group. So with that being said, I want to welcome back my friend Adam North and his wonderful bride, Jesse North, to the Real Men Connect podcast. Thank you guys for joining us today.
Thank you for having us, Joe.
Great to be here, brother.
Man, I am so excited because this topic, because we have so many men's leaders out there, and we're not talking about the formal ministry where they're leading, they're building a church or leading a church. We're talking about those guys who want brotherhood, they want connection and community with other men, and they want to start up groups. But, you know, unlike us, Adam, who've been through the trenches a lot of this, we're used to how tough it is sometimes and trying to be patient in the process. But we can get we tend to get discouraged a little bit quickly because we don't see the results that we want. So I'm excited about you guys talking about that day from both a man and a woman's perspective. And Adam, you've been on the show today, and so we'll let you lead the way as we always ask our guests to share their favorite Bible verse with us that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. I know you shared yours last time, but is there a new verse for you? Or if you want the same one, please share that same one with us. What is it?
Yeah, it is still John 14:21. Jesus tells us, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and reveal myself to him. Some versions say show myself to him. And I want to see Jesus. All I want to do is see Jesus. If I see Jesus, then I know what the will of the Father is, and I know what to do, and I won't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so that verse continues to take deeper root in my life. I love it.
Amen. Amen. And Jesse, what about you? What's been your anchor verse for this season in your life?
My anchor verse since I began this journey in writing Cultivating Holy Beauty is Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who believes what she's heard from the Lord would be accomplished. And that has just helped keep me going when I felt overwhelmed or like I was ill-equipped for this task. Just to remember all of the scripture that I've learned and I've committed to memory and to believe that his promises are for me.
Amen. Great verse. Great verse. You know, now I know we were talking about this before we came on the air, but I think it's worth me at least bringing it on for just for you can kind of share what you told me off the air, or at least what I heard you talk about on the other interviews before, is that the men have heard me talk about Every Man a Warrior, Adam. They, you know, we had you on the show. We've had Lonnie Berger on the show. Chris Axton has been on the show. Bernie Ritterbush has been on the show. We've talked about this, and guys always ask me questions about Every Man a Warrior. But now, Cultivating Holy Beauty. Jess, I want you to share what made, because Every Man a Warrior came out before this, what made you decide or made you believe that this was even necessary?
It was really the transformation that happened in my husband. I had never seen a godly leader until my husband had started going through Every Man a Warrior. And Every Man a Warrior was just the vessel that God used to rewrite my husband's heart. And through that, I was completely captivated by the man that he was growing into. And I wanted what he had. And I remember the day that it happened, and I just went to him and I said, I need what you've got. Teach me. And so he sat me down and taught me how to have a quiet time, and I ended up going through the first book of Every Man a Warrior. And it was through that I realized the women needed these same skills that the men were learning. And so that started our journey.
Yeah, you know, and I think about how my wife was asking me the same thing when she saw that I was getting involved in Every Man a Warrior and doing this. She says, man, you know, you guys have that. I want that. Now, I thought that, well, okay, well, you can kind of walk with this with me through it through Every Man a Warrior. But I never thought that, wow, this should be an accompanying guide to this, a complimentary guide, so to speak, from a woman's version. But when I got into your material, what you created, I know, first of all, it is truly anointed. And I'm not, this is not a knock against women, Jesse, but I noticed one thing that was the major difference that I saw in both the Every Man a Warrior curriculum and Cultivating Holy Beauty. It was a lot thicker than all.
Yes.
I'm like, my goodness, a lot of words.
Yeah.
Now, was that intentional? Did Lonnie ever give you any brushback on that about, wow, man, this is great, Jesse, but it's a lot.
Yeah, no, he didn't. I think that as we just learned the differences between men and women, I've never dreamed that I would become an author. It's never been anything that was on my radar, but I relate well to a lot of different situations because of the life that I've lived. And so helping people relate and learn how to apply the Word of God to their lives really helps that application process. And so we have had just so many women find their stories in the stories that are in each lesson. They relate to that, and so through that, they're able to apply the scripture, apply the spiritual truth that is taught in those lessons.
And, you know, Adam, I want you to jump in here for a second. And please don't be mad at me, Adam. When I'm recruiting guys, we're going to talk about how we build these groups and some of the challenges. One of the first things I say, Jesse, to the guys that they said, well, this curriculum, I said, man, every man of war, I said, it is easy to read. I said, yes. It is so small. I said, you can probably read, I said, it's three little books. And I said, and if you really wanted to, you could probably read all three of the books in less than 3 hours.
Yes. You know?
Yes. And so that kind of encourages guys. I know that's not the best way, Adam, to kind of bring them into the group, but it takes away that intimidation factor sometimes that they think, oh, this is all, because they think when they hear 10 months to a year of going through this material, they're thinking that they're going to read the Encyclopedia Britannica or something.
Yeah.
And for my younger viewers, like, what in the world is encyclopedia? But we know what that is. But Adam, I want to start with you. Let's get into it, because I really want to help the men out there who really want to start building up these small groups, turn them into disciple-making groups, and multiply. Everyone talks about small groups all the time and the importance of them, but very few people talk about how to actually get one started. What do you think are some of the do's and don'ts about starting a small group?
You don't want to coerce or bait and switch ever. And I don't think that so many small group leaders do this maliciously. I think it's a byproduct of the culture that we live in for a lot of reasons. So whenever I'm to the point now, as a matter of fact, the man that I spent my most recent discipling appointment with yesterday afternoon, we were joking about when we first met, he came to me and said, Adam, I want you to disciple me. His name's Adam as well. And I said, well, Adam, this is what I do and what I don't do. And he told me after I got through telling him everything that I do and don't do, he said, man, I felt like I had been hit in the face over and over and over by the righteous hand of God. That's what he said.
Wow.
And I said, well, brother, that's, you know, Proverbs tells us plainly the blows of a friend should be desired over the kisses of an enemy, obviously. So we want to frame this up for what it is. We want to tell the men that, yes, there are expectations. Yes, you will be doing homework. Yes, you will. And what I've done is I've changed got to get to, because men don't need one more thing they have to do. So if we show this, if we frame this up as a privilege, you get to learn the Word of God, not you got to memorize Scripture. You get to go spend meaningful, thoughtful time alone with God in the secret place and have Him speak to your heart and mind, not you've got to journal. If we frame it up like that, we're telling the truth and we're leading from a positive, and men respond to that because they want answers for how to make life work, and they want to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, but men are tired. They work, they've got mortgages, they've got marriages, they've got children, and so on. So if it's burdensome, they won't respond to it. And again, this is biblical because Jesus tells us to keep His commands, and my commands are not burdensome. So when we change the perspective like that, the men understand what they're getting into. And what I found is that they often rise to the occasion. And I always draw a line as well, Joe, between disciple making and small groups, because small groups can produce disciples, but not all do. In fact, majority we know don't. This is not a knock on small groups or the small group model that's been around for well over 60 years as we know it now. It's just the reality. So the root word of disciple, discipline, discipling, all of these things, quite frankly, what I tell a man is, I am closer to God in these areas than you are. And if you can concede to that, then you can learn from me. But if you can't, then you can't learn from me. That's what this means. When Jesus said, go teach them everything I've commanded you, well, they don't know what you're teaching. So it doesn't mean they don't know God. It doesn't mean that they're useless or worthless. Of course not. But what it means is that you are walking closer to God in these areas. So for a man to disciple another man, this has to be the case. If you're going to teach me anything, you have to know more about it than me and be practicing it more at a higher functioning level than me. So I'm clear about all this from the get-go. And again, I find that God has encoded it on each man's DNA to rise. We're made fearfully and wonderfully in His image. And men respond to this. And that alone, yes, you'll get to encourage, you'll get to remind, you'll get to pick them up along the way. But setting the bar there in the beginning, well, first of all, weed out the ones who just want to talk about it and don't want to do it. And then the ones who do want to do it, it really sets the tone for success.
You know, and Adam, I want you to correct me because I'm pursuing this and I do this a lot. And after I went through the first groups that I started putting together, I started getting tougher on, like, in other words, I'll tell you what the pushback has been. They start telling me, man, Joe, you're acting like you don't want me to join the group, you know? And I'm like, no, I'm not saying that. I just want you to count the cost because, and I don't know if you've experienced this, and I know, Jesse, you're just getting started, so I don't know if you had enough time to experience this yet, but I've noticed that if guys get in before they're ready for it and then they feel like they have to fall out, all of a sudden I see they start pulling away from the friendship, let alone the group, as if they're ashamed to be around us anymore. And so my thing is, I tell them, I don't want to jeopardize our friendship. If you're not ready for this, it's okay. But do you think I'm pushing back maybe too hard or am I setting the bar too high? What is that sweet spot, I guess I'm looking for?
Absolutely not. I don't think you are. And I find this is true as well. Every new man, every new group that comes into, that God brings onto my path, I become, I say more with less. Being harder, pushing harder is one of those things that you might say there. And so what I find is that, again, men respond to this. And God gives us the grace to do this as Jesus continued to grow. The Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience. And as Jesus continued to grow as a man in favor, in wisdom, and in stature with God and man, this is what happened to the point to where, tell me if this sounds familiar. They argued among themselves. They debated among themselves. They said, this is a hard saying. And after that, many no longer followed him. So we know these things. So if we're Christ-like, it's not that we're becoming elitist or we're excluding anyone. It's that we are seeing more clearly as we grow in Christ-likeness, the kingdom of heaven. We're getting a clearer look at how God functions. And this is what we're after in the lives of others. And again, this does not mean that we exclude anyone. It doesn't mean that we can't be friends. Lonnie says it so well. Every man a warrior was written for every man, and not every man is ready for every man a warrior. And that's okay. That does not mean there's level ground at the foot of the cross. We only have one Savior, right? So, but what this means is that the standards are continually not being changed, but being quickened in our hearts and minds, and we become better at communicating the way Christ communicated.
Right, right. Just let's bring you in on here. I don't want you to feel like you're being excluded from the conversation between us men here. I want to bring you in. What if you've tried to start, and Adam, you mentioned about there's a difference between small groups and discipleship groups. And the reason why we're focusing on the small groups is because a lot of people want to jump right into discipleship groups or disciple making groups when the people may not be ready for it. So the easiest, I guess, the lowest hanging fruit are the small groups. And so, but what if you've tried, Jesse, in the past to start a small group, but very or no success, very little or very no success at all because of rejection or people stop attending the meetings or anything. Is there a better way to reduce the chance of rejection and high turnover or is that just part of it?
I do think through our experiences of wrestling out the best way to have successful discipleship groups, what we have actually started at our home church and seems to be catching on at other churches is starting quiet time classes. And so we start with the simple basics of intimacy with Jesus, because that is the answer to every situation. And so what we have is on Sunday, during our Sunday school hour, we have a quiet time class. And the goal is to teach people how to have a quiet time. And then this is filled with men and women of all ages, including children, who are able to have a quiet time. And we come and we share and we pray together. And almost always we have seen these people say, man, I want more. I want more. And so then the next step is to find them an Every Man a Warrior group or a Cultivating Holy Beauty group. And this seems to really help in the growth process of a believer.
Now, but Jesse, how do you even get them even interested in, like you said, after, you know, doing the Sunday school, whatever, how do you even get them interested in even wanting to do a quiet time?
Well, I am glad you asked. It is the way I approach women is actually I live out my faith and my relationship with Jesus in front of them. I base that on 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for where you're, the hope that you have. And when I live a vulnerable life, a transparent life, an authentic life in front of the women around me, not allowing myself to be isolated because I'm in a women's leadership, but living out my struggles, my wrestles vulnerably in front of others, that captivates people. And they don't feel like that I have something figured out that they don't. It endears them to me, and it does away with isolation and just making people feel like there is levels within Christianity. It communicates truly that it is level ground at the foot of the cross, and the only one to be elevated is Jesus Christ. And so that really is how it's happened in my community, is I live out my relationship with Jesus authentically and vulnerably in front of other women, and they come to me and say, I want what you have. That's actually how my first Cultivating Holy Beauty group started.
Wow, I love that. Be an example. You know, I often tell men, I said, if the best way to witness is make sure that your life demands an explanation.
Yes.
Amen.
Well, they're asking you questions. Now, Adam, based on what Jesse said, even in spite of our best efforts, sometimes, you know, we still going to have the drop off people stop doing it for whatever reasons. Is there anything you want to add that you think could help reduce the chances of that? Because we know it's going to happen regardless, but what can we do to make sure we don't contribute to it, or at least kind of reduce the rate of drop off?
Absolutely. Positively. We must be vulnerable. As Jess was saying, if we come across as smug, and you don't have to be educated, you don't have to be spiritually wise and mature to understand these things. There are certain things that I believe God has hardwired into every human being to respond to and not respond to. At the basis of this, it's righteousness and unrighteousness. So if unrighteousness is sensed at all, people just back away. It's what we do. And that's a good and a right thing. So we have to be vulnerable. We can't have a holier-than-thou attitude. We have to be humble. We get to be humble, rather. We get to be vulnerable. And I just marvel at this. I think about this all the time, only because God has brought it to my mind and my heart, that Jesus came as the Lamb. He came as the humble servant. And he's going to return as the Lion of Judah, yes. But he came to save us, to rescue us, to hold us back where we were staggering towards slaughter and towards death. As the humble servant, as the Lamb. And so if we know him, we spend time with him intimately, then people are drawn to this. They just are. And then we lead in the same way when we are in a group setting or a one-on-one setting with them.
Yeah, and I think you're right on point with that. The more, you know, when one of my friends told me, he says, Joe, love is saying, I'll do it first.
Amen.
First. And I think if we're willing to open up and be vulnerable, like you and Jesse just said, that at least opens the door and they say, hey, maybe I will step through. But either one of you guys can jump in on this question here. But you know, you mentioned, Adam, that that Lonnie said that it's for every man of war is for every man, but not every man is ready. And either one of you can jump in on this question. How do we know, or how can we tell if someone is ready or not quite ready? Is there anything we need to look for so we won't have to be as discouraged if they don't follow through or they don't commit or they don't continue?
I'll share my answer that I feel like that I've grown into. And that is, I pray and ask the Lord to send me the people onto my path that He wants me to disciple. And I am faithful in that prayer. And when they come and they ask me to disciple them, and I see the fruit and the vulnerability, the brokenness in their lives, that lets me know that they're ready to have an undeniable encounter with the Word, with Jesus through the Word of God.
Yeah, and to piggyback on that, Joe, you know, Proverbs 16:1 tells us that the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And so, you know, to show both sides of the coin here, I told you about the high standards I set, and the most recent man that I prayed for, not knowing about his existence until God brought him into my life. And then I tested him with what the Lord has shown me to test him with, present this to him, let him make the decision. And the thing to remember is that in discipling adults, that's exactly what we're doing. We're discipling grown men and women. And so we need to let their yes be yes and their no be no. I have men tell me no. I don't get offended by it. I don't get hurt by it. In fact, I rejoice in all things. Again, I say I rejoice because I know that I've prayed for this. I know that if they say no, if I have framed this up correctly the way God has taught me to do it, then that's God's will as well. It's not, in other words, it's not a lesser thing. And so, so that's what we do. We let them respond. We give them a clear explanation of how it is that we make disciples. And we say, you know, we say make disciples, discipling, discipleship, which I love Bernie's take on this. Discipleship is a noun. Disciple making is a verb. There is a definite difference. One is theoretical. One is practical and tangible. And a disciple is somewhat, for instance, last year at the end of the year, the Lord told me five men that I had been discipling over the last 2 to 4 years. Between these five men, He told me it was time to tell them that my time of intentionally discipling them was up. Now, I needed to ask the Lord a lot of questions about this, and because our Father is good, He answered me on all of them. And so I had individual conversations with each one of them. Every time I cried, all five times, every time every one of these men who are in different walks of life, in different states, even a couple of them, I was met with tears of joy. And here's what I told them. The Lord gave me the response. The response was this: Adam, they are to a point now wherein they are making lordship decisions and coming and telling you about it after the fact. They don't come to you and ask, what would Jesus do? They don't come to you and say, Adam, what's the verse? You've taken them to that level of maturity, and now their primary guide, their primary discipler, capital D, is my Holy Spirit. Now you are poised to move into a greater ministry capacity with these five men that I've given you. That was so new for me and so amazing. Now, had I not set the standards where I did, these men would not, this wouldn't have ever happened. By the same token, the other side of that coin is, if I had watered down the standards, I would have spent 2 to 4 years with five men who would have never matured to this point. I would have wasted my time and theirs.
Wow, man, you guys are blessing me so much. So I know it has to be a blessing for those who are listening today. And I got to tell you, Adam, you convicted me when you were saying about how, you know, that you've gone to guys and, you know, you prayed on it because I, you know, it's God who sent me. And Jesse, you mentioned it too about pray before. That's what I do with every group that I start. And Adam, you convicted me because you're right that they're going to turn you down. I just never rejoiced over it. So I was like, really? You know,
I have. Now, so, I didn't come this easy. I mean, all the hard work, all the hard work. We look at what Jesus did. He went out and he prayed all night long. And then he came after he heard from the Father, after he travailed and labored in prayer. He came and he picked his inner circle. He picked his 12. And if it's settled in our heart, see, prayer rends the heart. It tears my heart. God tells me in Jeremiah that my heart is deceitful. It's wicked above all things. Who can know it? I can't even know it myself. And so when I pray, it tears my heart. I have God's will pressed into my heart, and then I can identify it when it manifests really in this world.
I think one thing for me, what prayer does in all situations, but particularly this situation of who's ready to be in a group, it helps me discern between who I want in a group and who God wants in the group.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And I've told guys that too. I said, if you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, put on my heart three men who you want me to bless and be in their lives and do life with them. I say, if you ask the Holy Spirit, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not going to say this. I got nothing for you. I said, but the next thing, Jesse, is what you said. I said, then what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will give you three, but you're probably not going to like all the three.
That's true. Very true.
Which means you know it's from God because I'm like, God, really? That person? But I know they're going to say no. But he's, no, that's the person. You asked, I told you. That's the person to reach out to. But Adam, you've helped me because I need to, even when they turn me down, I need to rejoice because, no, I obeyed the Holy Spirit. They're not obeying, you know. So, yes. And who knows what's going on in their lives. But I want to transition a little bit because, you know, we mentioned about small group. We mentioned disciple making or discipleship groups. And when guys hear, and I guess women would be the same way, Jesse, when they hear, okay, yeah, you want me to join this group? That's great. How long is it going to be? Most people can go with a 6-week program. We know there's a lot of 6-week programs and video series, Adam, for men. But when you start talking about discipleship groups, where you're talking about committing to 10 to 12 months, or even one of my groups went 18 months, that can be really intimidating to people. So I want to hear from you guys. And Jesse, we'll start with you. What is, how would you kind of, I guess, overcome the fear of a person wanting to commit long term to a group like that? What do you say to women?
Right. This is a great question. Because Cultivating Holy Beauty has the book 2 of Letting the Healer Heal, and book 1 seems to move week by week for the lesson, but book 2, it slows down quite a bit because we're moving at the pace of the Holy Spirit and not the pace of a curriculum at this point. And so I present it to women as one book at a time. And that way it's not so daunting. And I know that by the time they get to the end of book 1, they are going to be in love with having their quiet times, that encounter with Jesus that happens as they begin purposing time with him every day. And they crave that. And so by doing that, I know that they're going to continue on to the next book. And in some cases, some need a break, and that's okay. The important part for a group leader of Cultivating Holy Beauty and Every Man a Warrior to realize, I believe, is that God has these people, and they're in his hands. We are shepherding them and stewarding them. But at the end of the day, they have situations in their lives that we might not know about, uncontrollable circumstances with sick family members or whatever comes up, and to not create condemnation in the person because they have to take some time out before they're able to move on to the next book. We've seen that be incredibly freeing for the women, and we've gotten a lot more bite, so to speak, by just saying, you know, commit to book 1, and then we'll regroup at the end of book 1 and see where things are.
You know, I like that approach, Jesse, you know, because, you know, we all, men, we want the bottom line. How long is it going to take? Well, it may only take a week if you only last for a week. It depends on how long you want to be engaged in the process. So I like that approach to it. And I want to ask you this, and because we know dealing with men, how tough it can be. What are some of the most common excuses or reasons, I put that in air quotes, that we can expect to hear from others who try to turn and say, well, I don't really know if I can do this. I don't know if I want to commit to this. How should we respond to those reasons or excuses that they use for not joining? I think I may know where you're going with this, but I can't wait to hear what you got to say on this.
Well, I always, my mom, she always told me, she said, Adam, if you ever get in a sticky situation, blame it on me. If you don't want to go somewhere, if you're somewhere you don't want to be, call me and blame it on mom. And that's a right principle. You know, it's the parent's job. Proverbs tells us to bear up for the children. Paul tells us this as well. And so I blame it on my daddy. I turn it right back to the father. And I say, you go ask out. I plead with my brother, being my brother's keeper. You go ask our father if this is right for you to do or not. And I said, I want you to remember this as you ask this. Don't transpose your will onto him. Quiet your soul. Wait on him to answer you. Ask him, Father, do you want me to do this? Ask him a yes or no question, not because he's hard of hearing or slow of speech, but because we are. And I said, I promise you, God wants to answer that question more than you want the answer to it. But you have not because you ask not. Now, if I'm feeling particularly emboldened, one of the things I'll share, I always share this with a man too, where Jesus tells us plainly, I love the word of God because it's perfect, it's pure, it's flawless. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us this. And in Matthew 6, deep into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says at the end of his teaching on not worrying, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so don't think about this as 10 or 12 months, because I can't think of anything 10 or 12 months out. We have four conferences in four different states between now and the end of the year that Jess and I are leading in four different churches with pastors we haven't even met face to face yet. I can't think about that. I can pray and I can labor and I can walk with God though today. And so I encourage the men to do that. And then another thing, if I am feeling like I have favor with this man, I will simply tell him, or rather ask him. I find it's better to pose things in the form of questions because it conveys value and it demands that the man actually answer as a man. Brother, could it be that you're lazy? Now, usually the term will look and he'll raise his eyebrow, you know, and then I'll say, look, we're all this way, right? We all have a tendency to wander. We all have a tendency to think higher of ourselves than we should. I'm not saying, you know, that you don't work 40 or 50 hours a week and provide for your family, but spiritually, if we're going to have a grown-up conversation here, and we have to here because that's what we're going to do for the next 10 to 12 months, if you agree, you have to come to terms with this. I have, because Proverbs 19:24 tells me that a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So I need to come to terms with this. Am I doing the hard work necessary? And hard work is subjective there. Am I doing the hard work necessary to get my walk with God strong enough so that I can win the battles that I fight every day in these areas of money, marriage, sexual purity, work, raising kids, going through hard times? And when you look at it in light of that, it really puts it in perspective. A lot of times I'll share, you know, Joshua 1:8, how that we all want to be prosperous and successful, but few of us know how to have the word ready all the time, flowing out of our heart, on our lips, day and night. And so when you think about it like that, is it really that hard to commit to learning how to have a quiet time and having a written quiet time four or five times a week and memorizing a verse or a couple verses a week? The answer is apparently no. But my goal is to bring the man out of himself. I marvel at how Jesus did this perfectly all the time. He was constantly bringing men out of the flesh, turning them around by the shoulders gently and letting them see how he sees that indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
You know, Jesse, do you run into similar problems with women concerning this when they're giving you reasons and quote excuses for not doing it, or are women more receptive to doing this and it's been easy?
I believe overall the women are more receptive. But I think that's because women have been more conditioned to do Bible studies. There's just more out there for women. So I don't think that that's really fair, I guess, to compare men versus women in that, just because women have been doing Bible studies. They wait for the next Bible study to come out. And so I think they're just more conditioned to do those.
To read, write, and answer questions.
Right.
Which, you know, I'm hoping for the men out there who are listening to this, that's an indictment on us, because it seems like women have more of a hunger for God's word and to get in God's word and then to be ready to share it with other people. But yet, and Adam, you know this, when men actually give into that process and they submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit of doing this, I haven't seen any guy leave every man a warrior and say, that was a waste of my time.
Amen.
I cannot believe I did that. Adam, why'd you make me commit 10 months to this stuff? I've never heard any man say that, ever.
I never have either. I've never had it personally happen to me. I've never heard a story of it. And again, it's all glory to God. You know, He has made us in His image, and that is how we are satisfied. You know, the verse that I'm learning this week, and bear with me while I think it's Proverbs 18:24. Happy is the man who is always reverent. Now, that word reverent means to fear, to literally stand and tremble in awe of the Lord. Happy is the man who is always reverent. And then what's the B part of that verse? I'm going to have to cheat and look. Hold on just a minute. I'm looking it up. I'm still learning it, guys. Bear with me. This is real. This is real.
You know, yeah, I'm laughing at him because the guys who know you, I mean, you're like a walking Google when it comes to the Bible. You know? And so the fact that I'm actually having a good time seeing you struggle right now, trying to find that scripture. That is,
yes, I love it. It just proves He is God.
Right. He's God.
Yeah. Oh man. And I think, I don't know if I said the reference right either. I got to get the address right. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And calamity means evil. It means wickedness. And so if we harden our heart against the privilege that God has given us, what privilege are you talking about, Adam? To know Him. The reality that the veil is torn, that we can come. Jesus is our high priest. He's our mediator forever. And that we can come and have this living, breathing, dynamic relationship. If we neglect that, and that's the thing that these two ministries do, that's why they work and how they work. You know this, because we focus on giving men and women the skills. Wisdom is translated often as skill, the spiritual skills necessary to walk longer and stronger, climb higher mountains, go into deeper valleys, and come out with God. That's what men really respond to.
I'd like to add to when we talk about getting people to sign up for an Every Man a Warrior group, or creating excitement in men to get them to sign up for groups. And I think one of mine and Adam's greatest testimonies that glorifies the Lord the most is the transformation that has happened in our marriage. And so when men, you know, men want to be successful. I know this because I'm married to a man, and I see how my actions affect him, and how me treating him and allowing him to be successful in our home and in our marriage, allowing him to fix things for me in all different areas of my life impacts him and empowers him. And so if I can just speak to the men out there, when you get out there and you start saying things like, I heard you say, Joe, where when you were going through Every Man a Warrior and your wife said, where's my version? I want what you've got. And men were created to lead us. And we as wives, we desire to be led, even if we don't know that. If we don't know that, it's because we don't know our identity in Christ, and we might not have had a great example of what a godly leader looks like. But when my husband started growing into the man that God created him to be because he was spending time with Jesus every day, it changed everything. And I decided that I would follow that man anywhere he went. And that is that is what will anchor a man and help him rise into that warrior that he was created to be, because he wants that for his own household.
Amen. Amen. And I'm hoping the men are listening to you, Jesse, because what you're saying is, and they're hearing it from the mouth of a woman. You know, I know I watch my wife and I'm thinking, wow, I'm flawed. I'm this and that. She says, no, as long as I see you following Christ, I'll follow you anywhere. You
that know? Is the truth. I hear it from women all the time. And I know it's true for myself. I have never been more attracted to my husband than when he is chasing after Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Men, listen to that. You got to hear what she's saying. She's giving you inside information.
Inside information.
That's right, Adam. You're taking notes. Adam, but I want to ask you this, though, Adam. And just if you want to jump in, you can. But I want to know, how do you respond to that person who you're trying to, you know, God put them on your heart. You prayed and you wanted to bring them into your group, but they've experienced church hurt. And they've been, you know, they just have a hard time trusting in these groups again because they had a bad experience. You know, it wasn't confidential and the word got out and this happened and that happened. Adam, what do you suggest? How do you suggest we handle a person like that who experienced church hurt?
Absolutely. Gentleness and authenticity has to rule the day. We don't want to commit a sin of omission or commission here. I think, however, most of us, if not all of us that are in leadership, we were talking about this with a pastor, a dear pastor friend of ours recently. There's no hurt like church hurt. And I personally have had several instances of betrayal within the body of Christ. And I share how that I've wrestled through those and how that is a reality. And how that it will continue to be a reality until Jesus comes and makes all things
Amen.
New.
Amen.
And how that does not give us an excuse to pull back, because Jesus never pulled back from us. I'm so glad that, you know, that he and the Father didn't decide together that the pain of the cross was too much and that he came down, or worse yet, that he opened his mouth and in that moment went from the lamb slain from the foundation of the world to the Lion of Judah and bared his fangs and devoured us all. So if I'm Christ-like, I'm going to share with them on that level. I'm going to explain to them also that from Matthew 12, we know that hurt people hurt people. In fact, that's one of the lesson titles there in Every Man a Warrior. And so I try to gently relate to them and show that we've all done it, and ultimately it's not an excuse to disengage.
And Jesse, you want to add anything to that when it on from the women's side of what experience in church hurt?
Yeah, I think one of the things that the Lord has taught me is building on what Adam said and what book two of Cultivating Holy Beauty is about, letting the healer heal. Hurt people hurt people. And so understanding that the church is made up of a lot of hurting people who need intimacy with Jesus. We all need intimacy with Jesus. And so asking God to help me see people the way he sees people is one of the best weapon I have against feelings of offense when I've been hurt or offended by another person.
I've prayed about this a lot, Joe, and I wanted to give compassionate answers that are, you know, that are also true, that balance of grace and truth. Romans 8 and Jude 1 teach us quite a bit about condemnation, and we know that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so one of the things I've worked out in prayer with the Lord that I can promise a man is that I will never condemn him. And that sound, you go, whoa, that's pretty big. How can you promise that, Adam? I can promise that. I have promised that, and it's not me, it's Christ in me that makes that a reality. So I promise them that they will not find any condemnation. Now, typically, if I share this with a man straight out of the gate, I did this at a gas station up in High Point last week with a stranger that walked up and just started to have a conversation with me, and here we are. I'm face to face with this man I've never seen before, and he went deep fast. And I'm like, "Oh, brother, I don't know if you know who you've run into." I told him. I said he had just gotten out of prison, 14 and a half years in a federal prison, and he said, man, I need some help. And then straight away, he said, you don't know me. You know, he started all with all that kind of stuff. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you don't know me. I said, don't let these clean clothes and this shiny truck fool you. I said, I'm a murderer twice over, brother. I said, I've got two children in heaven that I have coerced women into aborting. And he took a step back like I'd punched him right between the eyes. And I said, brother, I want you to know that I will give you whatever you ask of me right now that I can. And I want you to know more than anything that there's no condemnation in Christ. And that's ultimately, no matter what you ask me for right now, that's what you're asking for. Now, the man beside me at the gas station at the pump, he had just gotten out of his truck and he was standing there like he had just seen a ghost. I think he had the Holy Ghost. And he was like, he was just, his eyes were as big as saucers. So I'm very, you know, men, again, this is not for shock and awe. We cannot hide who we are. When we tell who we are, and who, then we can actually have God bless our testimony of who Christ is. This is John 3:30. What the greatest man ever born of a woman said, he must increase, I must decrease. So I'm always fast and hard looking to decrease in the eyes of men. And when men see this, it takes away every excuse they have. They go, oh my God, this Adam guy is crazy. I think I might learn, you know, I think I might learn a thing or two from him because of God's mercy. So I am beyond transparent because there are different levels, layers of transparency. I want to be completely vulnerable.
You know, guys, I can't believe how the time is going by so fast. And I do want to get to the man up questions with you guys because I'm just going to have a lot of fun with that. So that's more a personal thing. But Jesse, what I'm going to have you do before we transition to the man up questions is give you the last word on this. And because I'm trying to appeal to that guy, and I guess in this case, it might even be a woman out there who is listening to this and they're thinking, wow, I want to do that. I just don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm equipped. I don't know if I'm skilled. I don't know if I can handle rejection or whatever. And so for that person who's tired and discouraged, maybe even frustrated with leading small groups or that even going into a discipleship group, what's the one thing you want them to take away from our conversation today? In other words, what would you say to encourage them and why it's so important to pursue discipleship groups?
Absolutely. I think that the main answer is always finding your worth and identity in Jesus Christ is always the answer. And that's what leads to lasting transformation that enables a person to grow into the person that God created them to be. And we do that best when we share a vulnerable testimony, and that's based off of Romans 12:11, where it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well said. And yeah, now we're going to transition, guys, into the infamous man up questions. And Adam, you've been through this before, and I got to even tell you this about your husband, Jesse.
Okay.
I've done man up questions. I can't remember how many times now. Do you know his answer is one of the one I remember? Out of all the answers,
I know what you're
you remember which one it was. I asked him a question about it was the M for next, about what's the next big thing you would do for God if you couldn't fail, and he said raise the dead.
That's yes, what it, sir. I'm
like, I got so many calls from pastors all over the land, and I got to explain myself. I was given the privilege to explain myself, and I said no. I said this is not about being fantastic or flamboyant or showy in any way. It's about the reality that, you know, God has settled in my heart and continues to, that if he can save my soul, the selfish, utterly depraved part of Adam that shakes his fist at the Almighty God, if he can save that from death, hell, and the grave, why in the world can he not use me to do anything in and with the flesh? So that was my heart behind that. And but yes, brother, for a month afterwards, I mean, from Georgia to North Dakota, I think I got phone calls.
I love it. But I never forgot. I was telling people about that before the show even came out. I said, I can't believe what Adam said. This was amazing. But you did put it in context, so it did make sense. So I wish they can go back and listen to it. You did. That was a great response. So, but we're going to transition to it, and I switched it up so you can't give me the same answer this time. All right.
I like
So the question is, guys, are you ready for the man up questions? Ready?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. And we'll be right back with my guests, Adam and Jesse North, with man up questions. Hey, Mighty Warrior, you know the great John Wesley once said that if you give him 300 men who fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified, he said he would set the world on fire. Do you know that one quote changed my life? Because after hearing it, God immediately gave me a vision to build a team of 300 men who would change the world for Christ. But I didn't realize it at the time, that a man is the hardest thing to reach. And if you don't believe me, just ask any pastor or men's ministry leader or even a wife. Now, due to the success of our Real Men Connect podcast, we've managed to reach and teach men all over the world in 43 countries and still counting. But John Wesley knew when he spoke those famous words, just like Jesus did, that there's a huge difference between attracting a passive crowd of men and recruiting a committed team of men. So we decided to launch the Real Men 300. The Real Men 300 is an opportunity for you to join an exclusive team of men who've agreed to financially partner with Real Men Connect to be personally mentored, supported, and coached so they can be professionally trained and equipped to mentor, support, and disciple the next generation of men for Christ. So we want to personally help you grow in Christ while you're supporting us in ministry. We're a nonprofit organization and we rely heavily on your financial support. So we're asking you to consider partnering with us by giving at least $30 a month, that's only a dollar a day, to help us help you be the man God called and created you to be. To give or to find out more, just go to realmen300.com. That's realmen300.com and join the 300 today. Welcome back, Warriors, with my guests, Adam and Jesse North, and they're going to take on the man-up questions. So as you can see, we do not discriminate, Jesse. Even though you're a woman, right. You're going to have to answer the man-up questions as well. And we're going to start with the M. The M stands for mistake. And I want to know from you guys, and we'll let you go first, Jesse. What mistake did you learn the most from starting and nurturing a group?
Feeling like I always had to have the right answer. I learned that my most important job is to teach women how to run after Jesus with all that they've got. And the most important thing I can offer someone is teaching them the skills of how to have a quiet time, to go to the Word and understand it for themselves.
Right. Excellent. What about you, Adam?
You know, Joe, I feel like I could just say what she said probably to every one of these because we minister so closely together. And it's very similar to what she said. Talking too much is one of the things that the Lord convicted me of. And this is born out of a feeling, a fleshly need that I have to have every answer. And so I've learned Proverbs 10:19 that tells me in the presence of many words, sin, boy, that hurts, is not lacking.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 6:11, the more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? So I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by not obeying Proverbs 18:13 and listening before answering and understanding that a lot of times a man's comment isn't just that. It's a comment. It's not a question.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to exclude you on this next question, Jesse, because I know you know, it's a little bit easier working with women, but I want to ask Adam this question. Adam, if you could change one attitude in ministry leaders, in men's ministry leaders, what would it be?
Envy. It would be envy. And here's why. Now, envy, you say that's a sin. I don't know if that's so much an attitude. It often manifests or surfaces rather as smugness, holier than thou attitude. We know it's fueled by pride and by hatred. And this is so serious for leaders within the kingdom, for those who oversee the house of God, for those who care for souls in any capacity. Because in Matthew 27, it tells us plainly that he knew that they had handed him over. He knew, that's Pilate, knew that they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, had handed Jesus over because of envy. And envy is separate, different than jealousy. Envy is when you don't want someone to have something that they have. Did not want him to be Messiah. And so that's why they handed him over. And then, of course, verse 19 tells us about the dream that Pilate's wife had. Of course, Pilate didn't listen for many, many reasons. But then in verse 20, it says the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Jesus was destroyed, yes, so that the prophets will be fulfilled. Yes, so that we could go to heaven. Yes, so that he could conquer death, hell, and the grave. But the outworking of that was the envy, the reality that they did not want Jesus to be who he said he was. They wanted the Romans out of Palestine. They wanted They wanted a white horse and a flaming sword right then and there in that moment. And when we envy one another, if I envy your podcast, if I don't want you to have the gifts and talents, we cannot be unified. God hates that. So that attitude is so insidious. Most leaders I've discovered don't truly understand how they are functioning in it, if they are, and especially how venomous their words are when they function from an envious heart.
Wow, Adam, that's good. That is so good, man. And Jesse, let me bring you in on this next question. We'll let Adam answer now that we've corrected the question, changed it. what's the next big thing you would attempt to do for God when it comes to disciple making, Adam? Yes. If you knew you couldn't fail.
Well, and it was when he told me what he answered, I'm like, I'm so surprised you did not respond with what he says everywhere. So I'm going to answer by quoting what he usually says. It's not what's next, but who is next.
Oh, I love that.
Yes.
Oh.
And that points back to the prayer of, Lord, it's not what's next, but who is next for me to disciple.
Mm-hmm. You guys can maybe change the whole format of my show now. These questions. I love that. I love
it. To give credit where credit is due. You know, Proverbs 27:2, I believe, says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. This is a concept, not a concept. It's an ideal, a reality that Lonnie has discipled into me over the years.
This is great. So, Adam, we won't even let you answer that question because Jesse did it better. So we'll take that as the answer. But I do want to go to the you. And, Adam, we'll start with you. When you first started, what was the one thing you didn't understand about small groups in disciple making, but you know better now?
I did not understand the parable of the sower.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 13 records this. And I did not understand that those who had received the seed on good ground, those who hear the word and understand it, I didn't understand that they bear fruit in different capacities. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, Jesus teaches us. I did not understand that. And so I would project my gifting, I would project my work ethic onto every man that came. And I've gone back and apologized to some of the men I've discipled because of this, because I expected them to hunger and thirst for righteousness and have the same capacity that I have. Now, I'm not boasting when I say this. Jesus tells us, you know, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Well, you and I have sat down at the table and eaten with many people over the course of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I've marveled at some people who are skinny as a rail, but they could eat twice as much as me. And I'm over 200 pounds. And I'm going, you know, they have a different capacity. They have a higher metabolism. Well, the same is true spiritually. And I did not understand that people process, learn at different rates. And I don't want to ever, I want to always challenge a man, and I don't ever want to flood him out. I don't want him to feel like he's, if I go and preach or teach somewhere and I get a comment like this, I feel like I was drinking from a fire hose as Adam talked. I don't consider that a compliment. So I really don't want to overlook the 30 and the 60 trying to search for the 100 and miss that 90.
Wow. Adam, I tell you, I could say ouch so loud that I probably blow off the speakers on this podcast right now, because I'm guilty of that too. And I've caught myself. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me exactly what you said. And you know what the Holy Spirit speaks to me is, says, Joe, you have a passion, but you have to put compassion in there as well.
Oh, amen.
It's okay to push them, but don't push them away.
And oh, that's good.
So when you said that convicted my heart, because the Holy Spirit has been working with me on that. But Jesse, I want to hear from you, because I know you're new to the process of doing this. But what do you understand now that you didn't understand then about this process of disciple making?
I think one of my most practical things that I've learned in understanding small groups is the more open you are about your struggles, not just your past struggles before you were a believer, but your present struggle as a believer, the more you spotlight Jesus as King and Savior, and the more effective the discipling in the groups is.
Oh, that is good. That is good. Yeah. It's one thing to talk about your past sins, but can you talk about your present sins?
Exactly. That's a whole different ballgame.
That's right. That's right. And guys, we're going to let you out here on the last question. And the last question is, what problem in disciple making do you still struggle with today, even with all this enlightenment? And Adam, we'll start with you, man. What's the thing that you still struggle with when it comes to doing this?
This very thing. I'm still learning this because, Joe, like you said, God has made us. He has breathed on us. He has created us and gifted us, given us the passion that he's given us for his glory. And so we struggle to take these thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so I get to catch myself. My Azer, Jess helps me with this more than anyone. The Holy Spirit is always there providing a way out. If I will yield to him, to not to expect to make a mini Adam, but to make a Christian, a Christ follower.
Amen. Amen. Jesse, what about you?
My biggest struggle is knowing my own limitations. As a wife, first and a mother, and then a ministry leader and a disciple maker, that's still just finding that balance. And then, I think for anybody, regardless of their maturity in Christ, the struggle of making time for a quiet time never gets easier, in my opinion.
Yeah, amen to that.
Yeah, so, yes. You know, it's not like, you know, Adam and I are, you know, I'm a curriculum writer and blah, blah, blah. I still have to purpose to make time for my quiet time, my time alone with God every day. So that's honestly the struggle that I still have and probably will always have as long as I have an earthly body.
Right. You know, when I tell men that, and when we talk about doing a quiet time, they think I'm lying when I tell them I still struggle getting up early in the morning. And right. They say, well, I say, no, I'm just telling you, it still is a struggle. I say, I love it when I get there, but it's the getting there.
Right. That's the hard part. Yeah.
And I keep thinking, God, I stop even saying, God, just take this away from me. I say, okay, God, I know this is what I got to go through to get to you. And I got to overcome my flesh. That's what I'm battling, my flesh, you know. But you guys did a wonderful job. Jess, you did great for the first time doing the man up questions.
Thank you.
Great job.
Amazing.
And guys, we've come to the end of our show. Guys, I can't believe it. But don't worry, we'll be back to do it all again next week with a new guest, new insights, and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I want to thank my guests, Adam and Jesse North. Guys, you guys have blessed my day today. Thank you for being so gracious with your time and joining us on the show today.
Thank you for having us.
You're welcome, Joe. Thank you.
Now, and I know you guys are doing similar ministry, but they are separate ministries. So quickly for us, and Jesse, we'll start with you. If they want to find out more about what you're doing with Cultivating Holy Beauty in your ministry, what would be the best way for them to reach out and connect with you?
That would be at our website, www.cultivatingholybeauty.com.
All right. And for you, Adam?
www.everymanawarrior.com has all the information a man will need to get started or find out contacts if he wants to reach out to someone and talk to someone and ask questions personally.
All right. And we've been mentioning those two curriculums all throughout the show, and we're going to put those in the show notes. That's cultivatingholybeauty.com as well as everymanawarrior.com. So you guys will have that in the show notes and can contact and reach out to the Norths if you want to. And guys, and please do us a favor. This is so huge for us and it's so important and it's not even a big ask. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And if you enjoyed Adam and Jesse North as much as I did today, let them know. Put that in the comments so we'll know that we're making an impact on your lives. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be that man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.